That's some great, great worship this morning. Just, man, reminding us of the fact that we are jars of clay and have nothing to offer God except our availability and our willingness to be used by Him. I don't know how you received those songs this morning, but when I was singing I Am Nothing Without You, of course, initially I just loved it because it's an old song, but then the one that I'm familiar with. And then as we started moving through it, man, I just, you know, I know that we all agree with the message of that song, right? Y'all with me? Okay, everybody plugged in yet? Or? Oh, yeah. Hey, y'all. How's it going? Yeah, I am nothing without you. Everybody agrees with that theologically. We understand that it's a sound concept. But my thought this morning is, have you come to that realization really in your heart that apart from God, we are nothing? I mean, really, literally, as Christians in the Christian life and as far as any effectiveness that we have for God or any ability to produce anything of any kind of eternal value, all of that is found in Him and in our nothingness. And so just thinking about that this morning, you know, it's a beautiful leading. Did y'all write the song about the waters? Oh, that's good. Usually when there's a great new song, they wrote it. So, man, that was beautiful. What a great, great story. I mean, the songs today just really lead us to this point. They always do. I mean, God is always faithful in that. And the team is always faithful to get the right songs for the moment. The Holy Spirit does that. It's a beautiful thing. But the songs today just led us to this point of recognizing we have nothing to offer God in ministry, that we are totally dependent upon Him. It's such a beautiful display of what Paul was talking about in 2 Corinthians, where he says that, you know, we have this treasure, the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, in jars of clay, with all its own opinions, all of its own ideas, all of its own strength and struggles and desires and plans and strategies. All of that is in a jar of clay. And so we need to understand that the quicker that the jar of clay can recognize it's just a jar and it's not an instrument that can do anything, it's just a jar that possesses the treasure, the sooner we can get to that point, I think, the better off we're going to be. So this morning, man, I hope, here's what I know. Here's what I know, two things. Number one, many are still not plugged in yet. You're looking at me, but your minds are far away. So I'm going to encourage you to sit up in your spirit, get ready to grasp some things, because I believe the message that God is trying to bring to us today is going to be huge. It's going to be huge for all of us. But you're going to find yourself today in a lot of different places where God is ripping your flesh out. I mean, many of you are at a different place. I don't know where your struggle is, where your waters are, where you stepped out in confidence at some point maybe and you began to sink because you took control or you were trying to get glory for yourself. All of a sudden you realize you were somebody and then you're starting to sink now and you're crying out for God. That's a great place to be today. And I don't know where yours is, but that's a good place to have in mind. Wherever you have come to the end of yourself, of your own striving and struggling, I mean, if God's brought you to that place, it's not a pleasant situation to be sinking in an ocean or whatever, a lake. It's not a pleasant thing to be sinking, but it takes that for some of us to cry out to God, for all of us to cry out to God and say, okay, I'm done. I have I'm nothing. And for God to be faithful to just lift us up, right? So wherever you are in that today, it's a good thing to have in mind. Because we can continue to talk about being jars of clay, but filled with this treasure. So jars of glory, we possess, we hold the glory of God. The glory of the knowledge of God that we find now in the experience of Christ Jesus, not just in what we've seen in Him, because we haven't seen Him visibly, but what we see in Christ Jesus now as we experience Him in our daily lives, His Holy Spirit revealing Himself to us. So I hope that's prepared you to kind of be ready for the message today and find an application of what we're going to talk about. I had some interesting experiences this past week, some great stuff that I'm going to talk about today. One of the things that happened to me that was kind of a unique experience that really applies this concept that we're talking about is my motorcycle's been messed up for, since we started our journey back, really. I thought I got a hold of some bad gas on my Harley, and so it get down to a certain point, it would just start spurting and sputting and missing. But when I would fill it up with gas, everything was fine. And so we've been at that point. We get back, and my mechanic didn't have time to look at it. He was hurrying up and finish up some jobs so he could go on his two-week vacation. Then he was gone for 2 weeks, and now he came back. And when he came back, he had a ton of motorcycles out there waiting for his attention. And I'm kind of family with him, so when I go over there, I put myself on the back of the list. And let other people go first. So we're working together on other bikes and all this stuff. And I'm trying to figure this thing out. And it doesn't make sense to me. If it's water in my gas, I'd already used Seafoam, which is supposed to be this great stuff, right? Put it in my tank, and it's supposed to take care of all the water, get it out. That didn't work. And I'd put 3 or 4 loads of that stuff in there and some injector cleaner. I tried everything I could. And with my limited knowledge, and I admit that, very limited knowledge of motorcycles, I tried everything I could. And I told my mechanic about it, and he looked at it, and so that's where we are. So been at that for now about 3 weeks, almost a month. So this was my moment this coming Friday. So I go up there, and they're still busy. Man, they got bikes out everywhere. And so I waited my turn. I went over and brought breakfast. It's kind of here's some breakfast. And hey, what do you think about working on my bike? That was kind of where I was going with that. So they enjoyed the breakfast, and nobody volunteered to do anything with my bike. So I kind of dropped a hint. We still need to at some point work on my motorcycle because I'm still having those issues. Oh yeah, man, my motor was swamped today. And I thought, okay. And so I'm helping work on another bike, and the mechanic says, man, why don't we just go over there and I'll show you what to do, and you just take it apart, and we'll start working on it. I mean, I thought, you know who you're talking to? Have you ever seen anything? You ever seen anything I put together or took apart? If I took it apart, it's still apart. If I put it together, it's apart. So that's the way I work. I know my limitations when it comes to working on engines, okay, or whatever. So anyway, he says, I think you can do it. So he starts rigging up this stuff. And this particular mechanic is a helicopter mechanic, and he makes tools. He makes as much money making tools as he does doing this mechanic stuff. So, and he's 2 weeks off, so when he's off, he works on motorcycles. So he wires together this little gadget, and he says, you do this and this and this, and it'll work. And he said, you just take the tank off and unscrew these things and pull this out. And, man, when I started pulling stuff out, I'm going, whoa, this is not good. So I pull the guts out of the tank, which has some kind of motor on it and a bunch of tubes, and the hoses for the gas hoses are on the inside. The fuel lines are on the inside of the tank. Didn't know that. So I'm opening this thing up, and I'm discovering it'd be like me doing surgery on somebody. I open it up and go, "Ooh, what is all that?" I'm freaking out now. But right within a distance, close distance, I'm able to just go over and walk to him and say, "Look, what do I do with this thing?" "Oh, yeah, it has all that." "Well, I didn't know that." "Oh, really? You didn't know that? Okay, well, it does." And so just for the record, there's a lot of other things I don't know while I'm doing this. So me and you are going to be talking a lot while you're working on the bike. So anyway, I start peeling this thing apart, and I siphon all the gas out. And I don't even know how to siphon. I'm not good at that either, apparently, because I drank about a half a gallon of gas. And I'm still having problems. Then yesterday I cooked 600 hamburgers, so add the fire and smoke to the gas. I'm not feeling real good this morning. Aaron walked in and said, "Man, you're pale. What's the matter?" I got an idea what it is. But anyway, so I drank gas. I siphoned all the gas out of there. Then I used this little contraption that he gave me. And he made a little trigger thing that you hook onto the air hose, like your air that goes for the tires and all that stuff. You hook it up, and you spray it, and you stick, and you tie it up. It's a lot of details, but it's fun. So he tied this long screwdriver to it, and I'm supposed to put the bottom of the hose down there and squirt the air hose, and it would bring a suction. It would make a suction. It's something he made. Well, what he didn't realize is he gave me this nice tool to use, but I don't even know how to hook the thing to the hose. Okay, so I'm trying not to be a bother to him at this point. So I'm over here. I'm thinking anybody can hook one of these things to the air hose. So I'm over in the corner, and I'm going, and that makes a lot of noise. It's grabbing some attention, I'm sure, in just a minute. And it won't connect. So you have to pull this thing down, then hook it up, then let it go. And I know most of you know that. You're all doing it like, you know, I got that. What's your problem? But I didn't. I'm admitting. I'm finding more and more weaknesses. Every time he tells me to do something, gives me something to do, I find I am not the guy for this job. So you're going to have to guide me through. So he does. We get everything, all the gas out of the tank, clean out the bottom of it. I get a rag and clean all the junk out of it. And there is a lot of junk in there, but the junk is not the problem, I found out. The filter will filter out junk. It's water in the gas. So we empty it off, hoping there's water in the gas. Fill it back up, nothing. Same thing. Spurting and sputting. I don't know where to go from there. I said, okay, wise guy, where do we go now? He says, well, you might have a pinhole in your fuel line. Sure enough, man, he starts inspecting it while it's running. He does this, and the gas goes chow, right in my face. There it is. There's the pinhole. So he gives me a part and says, replace it. And so, you know, the story goes on and on and on. Long story short, it's too late for that, but long story kind of short, shorter than it could be because I got a lot of other things I'd like to talk about. But I get everything back together. It runs. It works. The thing works. And I had a little bit of pride. You know, when people said, did you get your bike fixed? Yeah, and actually, I did it. Well, in reality, you can see just from the few little stories I told you, I did not do it, right? The mechanic did it through me, but I, you know, and through a lot of mess ups, and it took me, you know, almost half a day to do this little project that would have taken them 2 minutes to do, probably. So I did it. And man, God just, this past week, I mean, he just used that story just to drive home this idea, this thought, this concept that we're talking about, jars of glory. There was no glory in that I could take. I mean, I could. I could say to somebody, I did it, and not give you the whole story. But giving you the whole story, you recognize there's nothing. My bike is not running today because of me, right? My bike would be in parts at the mechanic shop if it was me. And Paul is driving that home. Paul recognized this about his life. Paul, a man who knew a lot of stuff, who was a very spiritual and religious person, he had it all together before he ever found Jesus. He had it all together, in quotes, right? According to the spiritual authorities of the day, Paul was the man. So what had to happen in Paul's life is he had to be reduced to nothing, and he was on the Damascus Road. And Paul knows that, and he gets this, and he knows that it's not just that one time, but it's on and on and on. Paul is learning this, and he's revealing that to us. And he's revealing it to a church who had done that. This church was messed up, man, because they were so worried about, they were trying to take control of everything. They were the ones that were stealing God's glory for themselves and in all different kinds of ways. And Paul had written a letter to them reprimanding them about all these different issues to try and get, and we'll talk about some of those in the text today. But we got to get there. We've got to get to the point where we recognize we are nothing. And if we are ever going to see the glory of God, that is, if we're ever going to see his character, the person that he really is, and understand that for ourselves by experience, not just by someone's preaching or someone's teaching or reading the Bible ourselves, if we're ever going to know that we know that we know that it's true, then we've got to ask God to do this first. Crucify us. Get us to the end of ourselves. When we jump out on our own, in our own flesh, thinking we're somebody, make us sink. Whatever it takes to get us to the point where we can recognize we're nothing. And church, we've had a lot of experience like that as a body. But we're not done with that. And why would God want us to have this series right now? I think it's because we need to make sure that we stay on task with this. We're on target with this idea that we are nothing. We have nothing spiritual to offer anybody. We are nobodies who are filled with the glory of God, with all the potential to be able to reveal that or to understand that. And then this community desperately needs to see the truth about God. They need to see the glory of God. They have seen man's stuff. They know what we can do as people. They see our big churches. They see our big programs. They see our Sunday morning attire. They see all of our goodness that we brag about. They can't miss it because we keep pointing it out. And we give a nod and a little wink to God and say, oh, but it's only because of God. But the truth is, we take credit for it. And God is not going to share his glory with us. So as we continue to walk through this, you know, last week in the first part of the passage of 2 Corinthians, we talked about how Paul, you know, how in our flesh, when we have pain and sorrow and affliction, you know, our flesh wants to give up. Paul was there, but God's glory shone in that. And instead of giving up, he was comforted by God. He realized the comfort of God. Paul says in my teaching, you know, the tendency is to try and be like people want me to be. But he says, you know, that's what my flesh wants to do. And so I have to crucify that so that the glory of God can be revealed in me. So I just keep a clear conscience before God and I walk in what he wants me to walk in. And so Paul continues that kind of thinking and talking in our text today. So let's read it together in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And today we'll pick up with verse 23, where we left off last week, and move through chapter 2, verse 4. We're looking at what is it about this jar of clay that wants to compete with God and ends up stealing the glory of God, stealing our own revelation of the glory of God, and stealing the possibility for God's glory to be shown through us to the people around us. That's what we're looking for as we read. Paul says, but I call God to witness against me. It was to spare you. He's talking about the verses before. He wasn't able to come to them. All right. And he says, it was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth. Not that we lorded over your faith, but we work with you for your joy. For you stand firm in your faith. Chapter 2, verse 1. For I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you. For if I cause you pain, who is there to make me glad but the one whom I have pained? And I wrote as I did, so that when I came to you, I might not suffer pain from those who should have made me rejoice. For I felt sure of all of you that my joy would be the joy of you all. For I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you. All right, let's stop there for a minute. This is what Paul is saying. As a jar of clay, as a man who loves God, who's serving God, but as a jar of clay, as a man, I'm concerned about what you think about me for two reasons. Number one, I don't want to hurt you because I love you. Right? There's a word that God has given me that I need to write to you. And when I was writing this letter, as I was composing the letter, I knew what God wanted me to say, but in 1 Corinthians, man, there's some harsh things being said. He said, I wanted to write you this letter, but I was afraid to write it because I didn't want to hurt you, first of all. But then second of all, it's because I need your support. I want you guys behind me. I don't want to lose your support. I don't want, you know, when I rebuke you, as God is telling me to do, I don't want you to turn against me. I don't want you to quit supporting me and quit being behind me. And I was afraid in the flesh that was going to happen. So here's Paul's dilemma. Literally, Paul is hearing from God about what he needs to address with this church. Now remember, this is a pagan church, right? Got a lot of junk going on. Let me just give you a small list of some of the things that were going on that Paul wrote in his letter. They were arguing over who they followed, literally, who they were disciples of, who they were baptized in, whose name they were baptized in. And some were saying Paul, Apollos, some were saying Cephas, you know, others were saying Paul, but they were arguing over who they were following. So they had that going on. They were arguing over philosophies and debates, ideas. Some of us are familiar with that, right? They're arguing over debates, having debates over philosophies and what the debaters and philosophers were saying. They had spiritual pride to the point that they were allowing a man to, that they were actually connecting with a man who was sexually immoral. Most of the commentaries believe it's because this man had wealth and it looked good for them to have him in their church. So they were easing up on him, even though he was openly immoral sexually, and they were allowing him to be in their church, and they were bragging about it. Oh, we got so-and-so in our church. They were they had lawsuits that were going on against other brothers in the church. They were having arguments about what's better, being married or being single. They were having arguments about whether or not it was all right to eat food, sacrifice to idols, because they had been set free, right, by the grace of God to be able to eat that food. But is it right or is it wrong to eat food, sacrifice to idols? The old law said no. And so they were having arguments over that. They were having arguments over, are they having problems with some of them still worshiping idols? They were having problems with misuse of the gifts of God in worship. They were using them for themselves, for to bring glory to themselves. They were esteeming one gift as better than another. They had some that were saying that there was no resurrection. So they were teaching false teachings. So one thing after another, it reads, it's just a book of reprimands. So can you imagine? Maybe you can't. I can't. Can you imagine if this church had all that going on? And you guys are my support. Not only you're my support financially, but you're also my support in the ministry. If I had to bring all these things up by God's command, I'm supposed to reprimand you guys for all that stuff. Man, I know what he's feeling. Can you get there? Rebuking somebody. I mean, you're taking a risk, right? At those people not receiving it. You're taking a risk at losing the support and the friendship of those people. You're taking a risk of hurting people that you love. So all those things were there. That's all the jar of clay. All right, everybody still with me? Say, oh, yeah. Okay, you get the jar of clay? That's us. Man, how hard is it to rebuke somebody? But he had a word from God. This was a command. So this command has brought this issue up. God is the one that wants to speak through Paul to bring correction to this church. So he's either going to be obedient to God or he's going to act in this jar of clay. He's going to act according to his jar. And no glory will be shown. So Paul makes a decision. He writes the letter. He sends the letter. They get the letter. Now, Paul's worried about their support. He's worried about how they feel about him. I want to stop there for just a minute and show you the glory of God. Okay, y'all with me? Everybody say, show me the glory. All right, for those of you who knew, we've never done that before. All right, here we go. Let's look at the glory, the knowledge of the glory of God that he experienced in Christ Jesus because he obeyed what God said. Let's look at it. Turn with me to chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians, and let's read verse 6. Now, remember now, God wrote a perfect letter through Paul to the church at Corinth. It was perfectly designed by God to bring about repentance and help the people to see the glory of God. And Paul's concern was himself and how they would respond. Look at what he says. And we'll go back and read some more of this. But this is in reference to that letter that he wrote, verse 6 and 7. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted by you, as he told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoice still more. All right, he's saying, man, I got the message that you guys received it, and that you have a zeal for me, a longing for me. You're mourning because you want to see me. And man, you know. So this revelation happens in Paul's life. This is the conclusion of the glory of this process, this idea of us being, of us possessing literally the knowledge of God, of the glory of God that we experience in Christ Jesus as we obey what he says, as we walk in his way. Paul is experiencing that. Look at what happens. He knows now by experience that he can rebuke, he can reprimand. And if God gives him a word and he has to speak to somebody harshly, that God can even take that harsh word and take all the expectations that we have about people in the flesh, and he can turn it around for our good. Weirder than all of that, this past week I had an experience that is this. This is the exact thing that happened. There was a guy that I encountered. I heard what he said. He said something that he didn't need to say. I heard it. And God put on my heart to reprimand him and actually set me up. I left. I didn't do it. Okay? I didn't do it. And then he called me and said, hey, can we meet? And I said, actually, yes. And we met that day. Only a couple hours later, he was able to meet. And we sat down over coffee at the Tampa Grind. And what he had intended on being a nice meeting was not. Man, God just started pouring stuff out. Just a rebuke. And as much as I didn't want to do that, because I treasure the friendship, I didn't want to hurt this guy, I didn't want him to also to dislike me, I gave the rebuke. After it was over with, he received some of it. Didn't receive it all that well, but it wasn't a letter. I didn't get a chance to not see his response. I did, and so I was still a little concerned about it. But we continued conversation for over a week. And the conversation continued. The letters are I got an email back, and I waited over a week to respond. And so I responded carefully, prayerfully, and dealt with all the issues that he spoke, and I gave him another more severe reprimand. By God's word. Now, you understand that my flesh didn't want to do this. Everybody understand that? Do it like this. Okay, you get it. And when I sent it, this was the response. I'm going to read the response I got back. Thanks for taking the time for your lengthy observations and writing them out. This might have been the most generous thing some non-family member has done for me since I've lived here. Now, when I was doing it, I was confident God was telling me to do it. That's one thing. But I'm going to tell you, I get goosebumps when I think about this response and I think about the message and I think about Paul's life and I think about us. That God would even give me that experience really to be able to share with you today, because here's what, I never expected this. I really gave up hope on the relationship. I thought it was done. I didn't think that this guy would rise up and respond to it. But the response was what Paul received from the church. It was, man, more zeal, more love. This guy has been living here, I don't know how many years, I know at least 10. He's been living here, and he said, this is the most generous thing that someone's done for me outside of my family since I've been here. That blows me away. And here's what I want to say about that. There's no glory or even a feeling of credit that I desire to begin to take for that. I resisted it first. I fought it when I did it. I thought the response was going to be poor. I dreaded doing it to a certain degree. But I obeyed what God said. Because I obeyed what God said, God got glory out of that. Who's the first one to see the glory? I was. When I read that, it blew me away. I didn't say, wow, I'm so good at the way I put words together. I promise, there was none of that. I thought, God, how in the world? What power you have, man. You are such an awesome God to be able to guide somebody, to give a word to somebody, to bring about change in their life. And then to cause that person to love me for it is like, beat me again. You know what I mean? We're not going to be able to go further than this today, but here's the lesson out of that for us. How can we be jars of glory? How can we be jars of glory? Here's the way. Carefully and prayerfully and reluctantly, I believe, is to obey God to bring rebuke sometimes in people's lives. I don't know that it'll always turn out the way it turned out. I mean, Paul didn't expect it to. I certainly didn't expect it to. May not always turn out that way, but here's what we need to do. Is there needs to be no limit to what we're willing to say to brothers and sisters in Christ in regard to their sin and to things that are going on in their lives. We need to be willing to be used by God as a jar. And I think it's significant that I say this, so don't unplug. Everybody with me, say, oh yeah, we're about done, but don't miss this. You are a jar of clay. You have no wisdom to give to anybody. If you find yourself enjoying the reprimand too much, you probably need to come back and get a little crucified. You don't have anything to give to anybody. Your words, your harsh words are not what they need. They need a reprimand or a rebuke from God. And we just got to be so careful about that. But if you're worried about what people are going to think about you more than you're worried about obeying God to bring a word of rebuke to a brother, then we're missing the point. Right? But we're not putting our trust in the brothers, in our words. We're not putting our trust in our brother's ability to receive it right. We need to put our trust and our faith in God to do his work. And so God has put that treasure in us as jars of clay so that we can experience these things and know God. And the only way that we can experience God in this way and see the glory of God revealed to us and to others around us is to be obedient to the things that he says. And so I challenge you guys, man, let's pray about it. Man, if there's somebody today that the Lord has already put on your heart that you need to bring a word to, man, pray carefully. And I recommend you pin your words out and read it over and over again or type them up. And ask the Lord, is this what you want me to say? And then put it out there because we need that as brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a beautiful thing for the church at Corinth. They needed that to start getting things right. And so I encourage you to do that. All right. Let's pray. Father, I just pray that all that was been said today, Father, from the beginning where we sang and talked about just first of all, Father, that there are areas of our life that maybe we've identified today where we are somebodies and we need to become nobodies, or where we've given our best effort and we failed and we need you to pick us up. Father, whatever the case, it's a good thing for us to get to the end of ourselves. And so I pray for each person here today, God, if you brought something to their mind, that, Father, that they will right now in this moment just lift that up to you. And, Father, they would just give up, surrender today would be their posture. And, Father, that you would just pick them up, pick their eyes up above the water so they can see, Lord, what you're doing. And then, Father, that they can stand in you and not in their own strength today. And then, Father, if there's a person that you brought to our minds today that we need to bring rebuke, you've been touching our hearts about, and this is just confirmation for somebody here today, I pray that Lord, you will give them the strength and the words to accomplish that mission. And, Father, whether you come through the way that you did for Paul and in my story today, Father, that would not stop what they do. Father, the results may come later down the line, but it may be all about us. Whatever you want to do, Father, just let that not be a place where we limit your glory. Father, just let us be shining lights in this community in that way. Father, we love you and thank you for what you're doing in this place. Continue to form our jars, Lord, in ways that will best display your glory. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.